you sing with me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now was grace that taught my heart to fear, grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Sing hallelujah together. Toils and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. When we've been there, been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We know less days to sing God's praise when we first begun. Hallelujah. 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 Two more times. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound, yeah, that saved a wretch like, yeah. I once was lost, but now now I see. Amen. 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 Let's just pray together here. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks that we can start today by singing about your grace. And about your greatness is what we're going to sing about next. Lord, we thank you for handpicking your sons and daughters to be here this morning. Lord, we know that many of us here today have been coming to church for a long time. And we just ask, God, that as we listen and learn this morning, that you would touch our hearts in a new way. Something that stands out to us, God, about the truth of who you are and what you've done. That it glorifies that greatness even more. Touch our hearts, Lord. Help us not to become hard-hearted. Help the news and the story of the great truth of the Bible that we'll learn this morning not to become something old in our heart. And Lord, we also know that there's plenty of people here that maybe have never come to church, this church. Lord, maybe they've gone for years to another kind of church and they recognize that there's a pulling, something more. And they're here this morning, God, and we just thank you that the courage that you gave them to be here this morning. We know it can take courage to come to a new place. And I do pray for those folks that are here, Lord, that are new. Remind them right now, Lord, that you see them and that you love them and that you made them and that we are glad that they are here. You tell us in your word that you waken us morning by morning. You are the one who woke us and that you delight in all that you made and you delight in us. And we're going to learn about the extent of that great love that you have for us this morning. And we ask now, Lord, that as we sing, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Help us not to feel embarrassed. Help us to worship you in your name.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Yeah.
Great are you, Lord.
Let's sing that all again.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore. Every heart that is broken, great are you, Lord.
Yeah.
Great are you, Lord. It's your darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Pour out our praise, pour out our
our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All right. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we great are you, Lord. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Good morning. Welcome to The Rock. If you're new with us, can I just say this? We're so very glad you're here. We really are. This is a special 2 weeks. We're starting a two-week Easter series, and as you can tell from the stage and different things going on, things will be a little different this morning and for the next 2 weeks. And I just want to explain what's going to happen here, what we want to do. Our goal for this week is to help you connect with the last few hours of Jesus' life on this planet. And we're going to do that through storytelling, dramatic storytelling, through worship, through the experience of singing together, and also there's a couple of places where you're going to be able to participate. And our goal is to help you. I just want you to lock into your imagination being transported back to that time, whether it's the upper room where they had the Last Supper or the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was arrested, and I'm going to bring you to the cross at the end. And some of you will have the opportunity, just like last night, many people came to know Christ, said yes to Jesus for the first time. You'll have that opportunity today to respond to the message. So that's where we're going, and I just want to encourage you with that. So before I dismiss kids, we're going to go over a couple of announcements for you. Let's do that. We just have a few. The Royal Family Kids Camp, this is a great program, and I just want to encourage you to be involved. This helps foster children in Utah. It just lets them be kids for a week. There's a camp coming up, and we sponsor this every year, and a lot of you volunteer. They need volunteers again this year. The actual camp is in August, but we have a table. They have a table right in the lobby. I encourage you, go there, ask them questions about it. There's information in your program. But sign up, help them. They have a banquet to help raise money. This is all for the kids. What a great program, guys. I encourage you, go out and sign up, or at least find out more about it. Okay. Also, I forgot to mention, you do have a program. If you're new with us, we would ask that you would fill out the back and just turn that into the connections. We have a gift for you. Again, we just want to welcome you and thank you for coming. Also, Easter baptism. So Easter's next week, and I know it seems a little dreary in here, a little dark, the mood is a little different. It's only going to get more dreary and more dark as this goes on. The lights are going to come completely off. I want you to focus up here. But next week, Easter, things are going to be different. It's going to be bright and sunshiny and flowers everywhere, and we're going to baptize a ton of people next week. So if you're not a believer yet, I mean, if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized yet, then this is your weekend coming up, next weekend. Go to this website. Again, it's in your program. Fill out the baptism packet. Come prepared to get baptized, and we'll give you all the information you need, okay? So that's next weekend, and the Easter sunrise service on the North Lawn, right outside the building here, the sun rises at 8 a.m. over the rock. I didn't know if you knew that. None of this early morning stuff. It comes up at 8 here at The Rock. So if you want a great sunrise service experience, come to The Rock. We'll have, it's so sweet. We do it every year. On the lawn, we'll have chairs set up. We'll have coffee, donuts, hot chocolate. We'll have a short, sweet service. We'll break bread together. We'll sing some hymns together, hear a short message. So come at 8 o'clock next week, okay? Sunrise service. And then the Easter bake sale, finally. The youth bake sale, this is the one bake sale. This is the one fundraiser our youth group does. We have a parent-led youth group, and this is how they raise their money to help them with travel costs and expenses for their leadership training conference this summer. So this is, we do this every year as well, so you know how the bake sale works. If you guys don't bring things next week, like cool cookies or cakes or whatever, if you don't bring them, there won't be a bake sale, because that's how it works. I have told you before, you go to the store and you buy the stuff, you take the stuff home and you bake the stuff, and then you bring the stuff and then you rebuy it. That's how it works for a whole bunch of money. So you buy it, bake it, bring it, buy it. That's how it works, okay? And then we bless our kids, amen? Let's fill that table up. Let's do a good job with our bake sale next week. So with that, I want to help us engage and embark on a journey from death to life. With that, we'll dismiss kids. And I'm going to ask you not to applaud after songs. I know we typically do, that's fine, but not this week. Let's just lock in to what God's trying to teach us, okay? Kids, you're dismissed.
You guys can stand for this song. I do want you to sing with me. guys can have a seat.
You know, I'd like to ask you to try to transport yourself back to that fateful night of the Last Supper, where the disciples and Jesus had just finished their meal. You can see the remnants of their meal at the table as they left the upper room. They'd had Passover meals before. Jesus' ministry had been going for 3 years. This is what they did in their culture. Every year they celebrated the Passover meal. So, of course, they did it with Jesus a few times before this. They'd experienced it. But this night was different. It's a night they would never forget. The mood in this night was not a celebration. There was sadness. And why is that? There's a couple reasons that there was sadness that overwhelmed the whole group. One of the reasons was because Jesus told them on this night, Jesus said to them, on this night, one of you will betray me. Which must have blown them away. In fact, they went around the table. They started going around the table and asking, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Is it me? They were sad. And they could hardly believe that would happen. It had to shock them. Another thing saddened them that Jesus told them is that, listen, I'm going away. I won't eat again. I won't drink the fruit of the vine again until I do it in the kingdom with you and my Father. I'm going away, and that made them sad as well. What's interesting about this night, and just imagine that they had left and they're just gone, is that the disciples' selfishness just rose right to the top, even at this meal. In fact, after Jesus told them, one of you will betray me, they all said, is it me? Is it me? Then they started arguing about something. What did they argue about? Who will be the greatest? That's what they started arguing right at the table in front of Jesus. Who's the greatest? The disciples were selfish, which I think I may have been just like them. I don't know about you. I think I could have done the same thing. This night was different. It was a night they'll never forget. There was arguing. We see jealousy in the disciples, pride and rebukes and talk of betrayal and claims of loyalty to the end. It was somber. It was intense. It was sad. And before the night was over, these disciples would all have regrets. One of the things that we see in the disciples, besides arguing about who is the greatest, the pride that they displayed right in front of Jesus, was the fact that they didn't wash each other's feet when they came in. This was tradition. That when you had a meal like this, a servant or someone would step up with a bowl and water and pour the water and wash the feet. But on this night, no one did that. No one did that. The disciples were selfish. And they would have regrets. Peter himself was very prideful. We know that. That's kind of why we like Peter in some ways. He was impetuous. He spoke before he thought, and we can relate to Peter quite often. And actually, when Jesus came around to wash his feet, what did Jesus say? Or what did Peter say? He said, no, Lord, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, listen, Peter, I've got to wash your feet. You need me to cleanse you. And Peter said, well, if you get not just my feet, then my hands and my arms, wash all of me, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you don't understand. When I wash you, you're clean. There's nothing you can do to add to my works, Peter. Peter was very prideful, and by the end of the night, he would have regrets. He told Jesus, when Jesus said, someone will betray me, Peter stood and said, Lord, I'll never do that. In fact, I'll go to prison and die before I do that. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, Peter, oh, my friend, before the night's over, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me, not just once, but three times. You will have denied that you even know me. And Scripture doesn't record that Peter said anything at that point. I think he was shocked. I think he sat down quietly and wondered, what did he mean by that? How could that possibly be? Peter would have regrets. What about Judas, the betrayer? We know that that day he had been to the high priest. He'd been to the leaders, at least, the religious leaders, and said, I know you're looking for Jesus. I can help you find him. And they were pleased, it says in the scripture. They were pleased, and they gave him 30 pieces of silver, and they made a deal with him. And we know what happened. We'll see it in the garden. We know that Judas was greedy, which is a sin, which is wrong. We know that he also used to steal money from the pouch of money they used to give to the poor out of. Everybody knew that. All the disciples knew it. It tells us that in the scripture. He was greedy. I also wonder if he wasn't jealous like the other disciples. When they started arguing about who's the greatest, could it be that they were arguing about why does Peter and James and John always get to sit next to Jesus at these things? Maybe they were just jealous. Maybe Judas was jealous as well. I do believe this, before the night's over, Judas would have regrets. You know what's amazing about this meal, that very last supper on that evening, is that Jesus loved every one of his men. He loved them all. He told them that too. He said, I love you, and I'm going to show you the very extent of my love, because you remember, nobody washed anybody's stinky feet when they came around this table, and somebody should have. Somebody should have at least thought, well, I'm not going to wash James's feet, but man, I should at least wash Jesus' feet. But nobody did. And Jesus said, you want to know how much I love you? The Bible says he showed them the extent of his love. And how did he do that? He picked up the basin, and he picked up the water, and he poured it in. And I'm sure the disciples were watching, like, what's Jesus doing? And then he took the towel, and he went to each disciple's feet, and he leaned down, and he washed their feet. And he said he dried it with the towel. I'm sure that humbled the disciples to have their master and their Lord wash their feet. And Jesus finished washing their feet. And he sat down and he looked at them and he said, you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You want to know who's the greatest? The greatest is the servant of all. What you see me do, you go do likewise. You serve people. Jesus loved them to the end. I'm blown away by the fact that he didn't just wash the disciples' feet, he washed Judas's feet, knowing very well in a few hours Judas was going to betray him, and he loved him to the end. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt, I've just got regrets. I've not honored God with my life. I've not done all I can do. I've not measured up. I've fallen short. Have you ever felt unworthy? Like, does God even like me? Can I ever please God? Can I ever do that? Well, that's what the disciples felt like when they left this room so many years ago. We all have regrets. We all have regrets. We do. The question is, what are you going to do with your regrets? How do you handle those regrets? What's the answer to those regrets? And we see a clue to the answer to that question when we think about what happened here. What were they doing at this meal? They weren't just having a meal. They were celebrating the Passover. And there's so much symbolism, so many things we can learn from the Passover meal that help us understand how to deal with our regrets and our sin. First of all, the Passover meal, really it's a reminder to the Israelites and now a reminder to us of God's salvation for his nation and for us. You remember when it started, the night before the Israelites fled Egypt and were freed from their 400 years of slavery. And what happened that night? The Israelites were instructed that night to make bread without yeast and to slay a sinless male lamb and take the blood of that lamb and with a hyssop branch, put it over the door frame and the posts of their house. Take that blood would be dripping. Put it on that post, and then to go inside the house and stay inside because the angel of death came that night and killed every firstborn in Egypt, except for those who had the blood covering them. You see, they celebrated the Passover for thousands of years, and on this night, Jesus said something that was remarkable, that was life-changing. He said, tonight, you need to understand all those sacrifices, all those celebrations. That Passover, it was pointing to this very night. It was pointing to me. You see, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming toward him. He turned to the crowd and said, look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, in that first Passover, the Lamb was slain for one family. Years later, God would tell the nation of Israel to slay one lamb for the sins of the nation. And on this night, one lamb was slain for the sins of the world. And that was Jesus. We see that they broke bread. That night, Jesus took this bread, which they had done so many times since they were children, and the Israelites had done for thousands of years, but on that night, Jesus took the bread and said something incredible. He looked at his disciples and said, this bread is my body. It represents my body. It's going to be broken for you. It's going to break for you, for your sins. Every time that bread has been broken over the centuries was pointing to this very moment, Jesus said, to me. And when you take it, you remember me. You remember what I'm going to do for you. And then he took the wine during the Passover meal, and he said something remarkable again. He said, this is not just wine. This is not just a Passover. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which is going to be shed for the sins of many. My blood. This is my blood. And he passed it to the disciples. He said, when you do this, remember me. Remember me. All those years, it was pointing to me. I am the Lamb of God. I will have my body broken and beaten, and my blood will spill tomorrow for the sins of many every time you take communion. God wants us to remember that Jesus came to this planet. His mission was fulfilled, and it began here at the Passover Supper, what we call communion today. It was pointing to Jesus and what he had to do for us. Remember him. Whenever we take communion, we should remember that God has taken our sin. God has taken our regrets, and he paid for them. His body was broken, and his blood was shed, and we should remember that. I just think we need to pray for a second. Let's just pray, and then we'll sing a couple more songs, and I want you to think about the words of the songs coming up here. They're so powerful. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you. As we think of the Last Supper and how the disciples never forgot that meal. And they remembered with regrets their arguing, their jealousy and pride, the rebukes, the claims of loyalty to the end, which they broke, the somber mood and the sadness. It must have been scary and confusing. Lord, it's not hard to imagine that, like the disciples, each one of us, including me, would act the same way. I have my own regrets. We all have regrets. And like the disciples right now, we just acknowledge that it saddens our hearts. It grieves us that we have sins and regrets. Jesus, thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you that you allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed on a literal cross. You died for us. And for our sins. Help us to bring our failure, our unworthiness, and our regrets to you today. And I thank you, and we thank you, and we worship you for your sacrifice for us.
God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting. I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green, with quiet streams. Even though I walk through the valleys of death and dying, I will not fear. No, you are with me. You are with me. Your shepherd's staff, it comforts me. You are my feast in the presence of enemies. And surely goodness will follow me, follow me in the house of God forever. God is my shepherd, I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green with quiet streams. Even though I death and dying, I will not fear, no, you are with me, you are with me. Your shepherd's staff, it comforts me. Of enemies, surely goodness will follow me, follow me in the house of God forever, in the house of God forever, in the house of God forever. Thank you. laid out before you every day. It was part of your plan. Every heartache works for your glory. Every from your hand, every heartbeat, every breath is yours.
After Jesus and the disciples left the upper room, they made their way through one of the gates of the city and traversed down what is known as the Kidron Valley toward the Mount of Olives to the east. The Mount of Olives is just on the very front part, the very beginning part of the Mount of Olives, and oftentimes they would make this path up to Bethany, which is a couple miles past the Mount of Olives, but tonight they decided to stay in the garden. And I just want you to, if you can, again, use your imagination. Imagine that the disciples had just left this place. That they were here just a few minutes ago, in fact. And if you look closely through the trees and down the rocky path, you can almost see the torches as they go down into the Kidron Valley. It takes about 20 minutes. I've actually walked that walk all the way from the Kidron Valley, Mount of Olives, up to Temple Mount, 20 minutes. Imagine there they are, and you can hear them in the distance. They're mocking, they're laughing, and they're gone. And here we find ourselves. They just left, and there's evidence that they were here. You can still see and smell the smoke from the torches as the mob came with clubs and swords to find Jesus. We can see if we look around that they left in a hurry. I mean, there's clothing scattered everywhere. There's bedding. There's sandals. There's things everywhere that shows that there was something going on here that wasn't normal. In fact, there's a sword on the ground. And there's blood on it. In fact, there's blood everywhere. There's blood on the ground. What happened here is everywhere. There was a struggle in the garden. You know, when Jesus came to this place with his disciples, he told them something. He said, guys, I am overwhelmed in my spirit to the point of death. I am distressed. I am sorrowful. I am troubled. I need to pray and I need your support. And he says, you stay here and pray. And he brought Peter and James and John with him. He says, you guys, I need you tonight. Of all nights, I need you to pray for me. And they sat here and Jesus went about a stone's throw away, it says. And he began, got on his knees and he began to pray, asking God to help him, asking God to give him the grace he was going to need to go through with what he knew he had to do. And he came back and his disciples were sleeping. And he went back and he prayed a second time. Prayed the same thing. Came back and the disciples were still sleeping. He went back a third time and said, God, if it's possible, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through with it. If there's any way, if there's any way you could take this cup away from me. If there's any way, God, take it away. I don't want it. I can't do this. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And he came back and once more found the disciples sleeping. He said, could you not wait? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me? Guys, I need you. But look, guys. Here they come. My betrayers are upon us. Our betrayers, wake up. They're here. And the disciples who had been asleep soundly began to rouse themselves and shake off the sleep off their eyes. And by that time, the mob was upon them with torches and clubs and swords, and at the very head of the pack was Judas, and the disciples were waking up and looking, and they're saying to one another, what's going on, and what's Judas doing there? Judas, what's going on here? And Judas walks up to Jesus and kisses him, and Jesus looks at him with love in his eyes and says, Judas, do you betray me with a kiss? And at that point, the guards came to arrest Jesus. Now, by this time, Peter is fully awake, and with the ears of Jesus ringing in his, with the words of Jesus ringing in his ears, Peter, you're going to betray me 3 times. He was thinking, oh no, that ain't going to happen. So he picks up a sword, and he starts slashing at the people trying to arrest Jesus, and it says that he hit the side of the head of a man named Malchus, who is a servant of the high priest. They tell his name in the scripture, and it says it cuts his ear completely off. Peter cuts his ear off. I don't know if you've ever had an ear cut. There's a lot of blood that happens, and can you imagine? Instantly, he would have put his hand up to his ear, and blood would have gushed through his fingers onto his cloak and on the ground and all over, and he's on the ground moaning at this point, and Jesus steps in and says, Peter, stop! He steps between Malchus and Peter and says, stop, Peter. Put down your sword, man. And Peter obeys and puts the sword down. And he tells Peter, listen, this has to happen. You don't have the things of God in mind right now. This has to happen. I have to do this. And I love the fact that Jesus at that point, it says he reached down and he touched the ear of Malchus and said it was restored as like a baby's ear, like brand new. Can you imagine? Just think of that picture. He's holding his ear and he sees Jesus and he probably is afraid Jesus is going to do something to him. Jesus moves his hand and touches his ear. And through all the blood, there's a brand new ear. And he pulls his bloody hand back and he feels it. And I've often wondered, what that guy told people for the rest of his life about his ear and about this preacher from Galilee who simply touched me and it was healed. At that point, the guards take Jesus away. And we know that the disciples scatter literally to the hills. They run in all different directions, leaving behind their clothing and their bedding, leave everything behind. And they just ran for their lives, except for Peter and John, who it says they followed at a distance. They just crept along and watched. And they found their way all the way into the high priest Caiaphas's courtyard, where Peter was warming himself. Can I just ask you this question? How many more regrets did the disciples leave the garden with? When they pledged their undying loyalty, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go, I'll die with you, yet they ran and they abandoned him at his hour of need. They fell asleep when he needed them most. But you know, now the garden is empty and it's quiet. Can I ask you a question? Do you feel the weight of the disciples' betrayal? Do you feel their regrets? Maybe you feel the weight of your own sin and your own regrets and, oh God, I've let you down so many times. And you feel that. The question is, what do we do with it? You see, you and I, we're not so unlike the disciples, are we? The question is, how do we deal with it? Let's not judge them too quickly. We need to understand something. The Bible makes very clear is that you and I, see, we have a problem, the same problem the disciples had, and that is that we are all sinners. We've all blown it. We've all done things we wish we hadn't done. We've all fallen short. We all have regrets. We all feel worthy from time to time. We've all caused pain and hurt other people. We've all used God's name in vain. We've all lusted when we shouldn't have. We've all done things we shouldn't have. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says in Romans 3 that there's no one who's righteous, not even one. There's no human on this planet that can say, I'm righteous and I've done all that I can. I've never sinned against God. Not one human being can say that. I know I can't. But you know what? Just like Jesus looked at Judas and loved him, he looks at us, broken sinners, and loves us. I hope you sense that tonight. He came for the broken. He came for you and I. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever done that? Are you willing to admit that? That you've lied, or you've stolen, or you've dishonored God, or you've dishonored your parents, or used God's name in vain? Those are just 5 of the 10 commandments. Are you willing to admit that? Or do you think, no, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as other people. You know, you have to be willing to admit that you're a sinner. In fact, to get forgiveness, it only makes sense with the backdrop of your sin. You don't need forgiveness for something if you don't think you're guilty, or if you think you're good enough, or you're better than others. You have to admit that you're guilty. And if you're going to be honest, you are, just like me. So the good news, there's good news and bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner, and you deserve punishment. You deserve to be punished in hell forever. That's what the Bible says. That's the bad news. But there's good news, isn't there? The good news is that you qualify for forgiveness as a sinner. Since you've sinned, you qualify for forgiveness. And again, forgiveness only makes sense in light of your sin. So let's make this real with each other, shall we? I want you to participate here with me in a very simple way. I want you to imagine your sin. And then I want you to take that blank note card that was put on your seat before you sat down. Pick that up right now and grab a pen, but don't do anything yet. Pick up the white note card. Everybody, I want everybody to participate. Pick up your white note card, take the pen, and I want you to quietly think about your sin. Quietly acknowledge before God that, yeah, I've lied. I've stolen. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I'm not perfect. I've sinned against a holy God. And what I want you to do is imagine all your sin, all those sins from when you were a little kid till now, and the sins that you will commit from this point forward, all of them, imagine those sins, and I want you to project that on this white sheet of paper, and I want you to draw a black X. Just put that. That's all I want. And by doing that, you're projecting all of your sin. You're acknowledging before God that I've sinned against you. I acknowledge that. I can think of specific sins, but I'm just going to put an X right there. Do that. And then when you've done that, fold it in half and pass it to an inside aisle. Everybody start passing because we're going to collect those. I'm going to show you, I'm going to illustrate to you what you do with these sins. How do we deal with our regrets? How do we deal with the sin? Yes, I'm a sinner, but I can't be left there. I need to know how to deal with it. So that's what we're going to do. Pass them inside and we're going to have ushers collect them. Pass those in. Put them in the baskets. And I mean, I'm going to have the ushers put them right at the cross. But let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we acknowledge before you and before men that we have sinned. We've broken the Ten Commandments. God, we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We have blown it. We've been selfish, just like the disciples. I have many regrets in my life. I have not lived up to the standard that you say we should, which is perfection. I've blown it. I don't deserve forgiveness. I deserve whatever wrath, whatever punishment that you say I deserve. I have sinned against you, a holy God. Oh, Jesus, just like the disciples, I came into this place with regrets. And I acknowledge that by putting an X on a piece of paper. All my sins, I acknowledge it, God. Help me deal with those. I confess I need you, and I need you now. Please help me, Jesus. So I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and bring all those filled up if you haven't already. Put them up right at the foot of the cross. This is how we deal with. Bring those baskets up. Put them right at the foot of the cross here, guys. Because when we have regrets, when we have sin in our lives, God has provided a way for us to deal with those. And it's not you picking up a sword and trying to slay your sins yourself by going to church or being a better person or starting to tithe or reading your Bible or becoming worthy by following a list. That's your good works. This doesn't work to get you to heaven. There's only one way to deal with your sins and your regrets, and that's to take them to Jesus. And he dealt with them for you at the cross. And that's what we're going to talk about next. Why don't you go ahead and remain seated for these next two songs.
We saw them all coming. Torches in the hands. He knew it was coming, but we did not understand. Who are you seeking? You told them I need. All of them fell down on their knees. And he taught them like thunder. And he rattled their walls. Was this the end now for us all? We met in the courtyard, blood upon their hands. We were all scattered, 'cause we did not understand. But he did not lose one. He kept us as he should. The voice of the shepherd is still good. And he taught us like thunder. And he rattled our walls. Was this the end now? He stood before Pilate, the truth upon his hands, but he did not want it, for he loved the praise of man. Where is your kingdom? Call us all to fight. Save us all, Jesus. Save your life. And he taught them like thunder. And he rattled their walls. Was this the end? and he rattled our walls. Was this the end for us all? Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. And praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. And praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all. Oh. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
After Jesus was arrested, taken back down the Kidron Valley, up into the city, he was taken to the house of Caiaphas, who was a high priest at that time. And they began to accuse him. But what's ironic is they couldn't try him that night. It was against the Jewish laws at that time. And they have excavated in the house of Caiaphas, in the palace of Caiaphas, they've excavated a dungeon that had been carved out of solid stone, and the only way to get in was a hole about this big, and that's where Jesus most likely spent that night, waiting until morning so they could have their trial. I've actually been in that dungeon a few times. And when you're there on the tour and they're showing you this dungeon where Jesus spent the night alone, they turn the lights off, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And Jesus spent a lonely night there before the morning where they had a mock trial. And they condemned him falsely and condemned him to death. At that point, they took him out. They beat him. The guards put a crown of thorn on his heads and beat him with sticks. They mocked him by putting a purple robe on him and bowed down before him and then spit on him and slapped him and punched him. They took him to the courtyard and they tied him to a post and they took a whip. A cat of nine tails is called. Leather strips that are embedded with sharp bone and lead balls on all the different strips, and they beat him 40 times. The cat of nine tails would actually dig into the skin and they would pull it and rip skin off every time they hit it. And they would lash his arms and his face and his back, and they flipped him over and they hit his stomach and his thighs. He was unrecognizable. His skin was literally ripped off his body. At that point, they made him carry a cruel cross up a lonely hill where they crucified him, the most painful known form of execution ever devised by man. And he died. My question is, why did he do it? He didn't have to do it. He told Peter in the garden, I could call down 12 legions of angels, hundreds of thousands of angels, and stop it right now. But Peter, this is God's will. I need to do this. Why did he do it? Here's why he did it. He did it because of your sin, which is right here. This is why he did it, because you and I, we've sinned against the holy God, and we're going to have to pay for that sin somehow. Every one of us will give an account for our lives, and every sin we've ever committed, we'll have to pay for it in a place called hell. That's why he did it. He had to do it, so you and I would have a choice to make. Will we pay for our own sin, or will we let Jesus pay for our sin for us? You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish in hell, but have eternal life. I love the verse in Colossians. It says this basically, that God, when Jesus was on the cross, he took our sins. He took all of our sins. If you can just imagine all your sins here, he took them. And it says he nailed them to the cross. And I want you to imagine Jesus on the cross being nailed there and all of your sin being projected on him, because he was sinless and he bore the weight of all your sin, not just the sins of the world, but your sins, the sins you put here. And it says in Colossians that he took your sin, and Jesus took it, and on the cross, he nailed it. Your sin and my sin. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, Jesus said, I nailed it to the cross. I paid for it. Oh, the question is, what will you do with that? Now it comes down to you and your choices. Your sin is paid for. The question is, will you receive that payment that Jesus offers you? You and I have a choice. How do we deal with our regrets? Tonight, let me ask you this. Who do you relate to most? The disciples who were weak and sinful and sleepy and cowards running away from Jesus? Do you relate to them? Do you relate to Peter, who is prideful and arrogant, jealous? Do you relate to Judas, who was greedy, a traitor, a betrayer? You know, we all have regrets. Peter and Judas left that night with regrets, but they dealt with it differently. And we read in the scripture that Peter, when he followed Jesus into the courtyard of Caiaphas to warm his hands, as he was there and Jesus was being tried just beyond the wall there in the courtyard, he was being tried there. And he's warming his hands, and somebody came up to Peter, a little servant girl, and said, "Hey, I recognize you. You're with that guy, aren't you?" And Peter said, "What are you talking about?" And somebody else came up to Peter and said, no, I think you're with Jesus." And he said, no, you're wrong." Finally, another person came up and said, "No, you're with him. I can tell you because of your speech. You're a Galilean. You're with that guy." And he says, "Man, I tell you, leave me alone. I don't know that guy." And at that moment, the rooster crowed. And it says in the scripture that at that very moment, Jesus locked eyes with Peter. At that moment, Peter saw Jesus and Jesus looked at him. Now, I don't know what Jesus' face looked like, but I don't think it's what you're thinking. I don't think it was anger. I don't think it was disappointment. I don't think it was, "I told you so, Peter." I think there was love. He was saying, "Peter, you're going to get through this. It's okay, Peter. I understand. This had to happen." That big fisherman, that big tough guy, says he ran out of the courtyard and wept bitterly. That's how he handled his sin. He repented. And he was restored, and he ended up leading the New Testament church. Judas, on the other hand, had regrets. He took the money back. He was so overwhelmed with regrets, he took the money back, the blood money. He took it to the leaders of the synagogue and said, I've done a wrong thing. I've condemned an innocent man. Here, take your money back." And they said, no, whoa. "That's on you, man. That's your fault. We can't take that money." He says, "I don't want," and he threw it at him, and the money spread out in the temple. It says that the leaders, after Judas left, took the money because they couldn't spend it on anything else, and they bought a potter's field in Jerusalem. It's still there. It's called the Field of Blood. Judas had regrets, yet he went out that morning and he hung himself. He died, killed himself the next day. Two regrets, two different responses. How will you respond to your regrets? I trust you'll go to the cross. I trust you'll take your regrets and your sin to Jesus, understanding we're all broken. You know, we've all got these sins. Every one of us, you filled them out. You've already admitted that you're a sinner. Unless, of course, you didn't fill one out. Which is okay. It's all right. But it doesn't make me wonder why you wouldn't fill one out. Could it be that you think, like a lot of people do, "I'm okay, I know God, I'm good. I'm not a bad person, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I've done good, I read my Bible, I go to church. Certainly God will accept me." Or maybe you just thought, "This is silly, I don't need to do this." My friend, you might be in more danger than anybody here. Because if you're in denial that you're a sinner, then you are deceived. And you need to repent more than anybody else. Can I challenge all of us today to respond as we conclude our time here? Take this opportunity. This will be our second opportunity to participate. I'm going to give you an opportunity to take your sins. Metaphorically, you're just going to leave them at the cross. You're going to say, "Jesus, I need you. I've sinned against you." We've acknowledged that. You've already acknowledged that. You've done the hard work already. Now, will you simply go to Jesus, who's smiling at you, who says, "I can take care of this for you. I died for you." Will you go to him and say, "Here's my sin. Will you please forgive me for all I've done? Thank you that you already paid for it, and I want to receive the gift. I say yes to you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to trust you. Not my good works, not my church attendance. Oh, it's you, Jesus. It's all pointing to you. I understand now. You died for me. And I say yes to you. I did that almost 40 years ago. My life has never been the same." You can do that right now. I'm going to challenge you to do that. With our heads bowed, everybody bow your heads. I'm going to give you that chance. right now for you to acknowledge that you've sinned just like you did, but to go to Jesus. And you can pray this. If you want that, if you want to leave with no regrets, you want your sins forgiven today by Jesus, then you can pray this in your heart. You can say something like this, just quietly in your heart. You can say, Jesus, I have sinned against you. I've let you down. I've let myself down. I have regrets. And now I've learned those regrets could land me in hell because somebody has to pay for it. But now I've learned also that you died on that cross. There was a reason. You nailed my sins on the cross with you. They were poured out on you. You went to the cross for me. You paid the price for me. You substituted yourself so I wouldn't have to, so I could have eternal life. And now you say, if I believe in you, if I trust in you, if I repent of my sins and turn to you and cling to you, I can have eternal life. And that's what I want to do right now. I say yes. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins, which are many. Thank you for paying the price. I receive the gift. I thank you for dying for me. Come into my heart. Make me new. Cleanse me of my sins. Yes, Jesus, today at this very moment, I receive that gift. I believe and I trust in you and I will trust in you for the rest of my life. Thank you, oh, for setting me free. Thank you for dying for my sins. Now with your heads bowed, everyone's heads are bowed. If you pray that prayer, you said yes to Jesus, by the way, that's the best decision you'll ever make. You prayed that prayer while our heads are bowed. If that was the first time you said yes, or you said, yes, Jesus, come into my life, I want that. I just want you to respond. The Bible says we should respond. I want you to respond simply by tipping your head up and looking at me right in my eyes. If that was you, just if you did that today for the first time, everybody look up at me. If that was your prayer, you said yes to Jesus for the first time. Don't be embarrassed. That's good. Look at me right here. Again, if that's you, if you're looking at me, God bless you. That is the best decision. Don't be embarrassed. Here's what I want you to do. Now just slip your hand up high so I can see it. That was you for the first time. Slip it up high. If you were looking at me, your hand should be up in the air right now. Raise it up. Let me see your hands. Put them up in the air. God bless you guys. Here's what we're going to do. If you get your hands raised, I simply want you to, before this time is over, just to pick a prayer card. Yes, God bless you guys. I'm going to have you pick a prayer card. We're going to fill that out, but I'm going to have you also just meet me right here in front of the stage. Okay, in fact, why don't you just do that now? Why don't you guys come up here? We're going to end in 2 minutes, so don't be embarrassed. Just come up. I'll keep you for 2 minutes. If that was your hand was up, come up here. Yes, come up here. For the rest of us, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for those who received the gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, that you knew them before they even came into this place. For the rest of us, we pray, God, that you would help us leave this place remembering what you did for us. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week. Come back for Easter. We'll see you then.